Father in heaven, we glorify you, praise you, Lord. Thank you. As we gather tonight, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Lord, thank you how you did speak. And Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for all the words that he has given us. Thank you that he is the word. Lord, we come desiring to hear more of you. Lord, we come desiring to receive more and to be able to love more and know you more and be about your business more, Lord. Pray that you would bless your study here tonight. Give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, who wrote Hebrews? Who knows? Alex says we don't know. What do you say? You say Paul? Someone named Hebrews, maybe? Yeah. Could be. So we don't have an author attributed, like as Paul writes his letters, John writes his letters, and ultimately, we do know who wrote the book of Hebrews.
Spirit.
Holy Spirit. That is correct. So whoever the earthly pen was, seems like Paul, but in all reality, the Holy Spirit. And a reminder that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Who knows what the Word of God is profitable for? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. All so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So Hebrews, let's see, 14 verses. We'll just read it all at once and then go back to the start. So God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his Son, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire?" But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness, more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up. And they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So the book of Hebrews pointing out, and just very importantly, listen to Jesus. Because Jesus is the Son. Jesus is God. Jesus is to be listened to. So God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, so just speaking of those before us, really. So at various times, we see all through Scripture, all the different ways God has spoke to his people. And in various ways. So what are some of the ways that we know that God has spoken? Right, by the prophets. Let's expand that a little. So what are some of the different ways that God has spoken? Burning bush, that is one of the various ways. What are some other various ways? Okay. What sort of example?
The angels being sent to Mary.
Okay, that was a various way. Okay, like who? Okay, how did he appear to Moses? So we got the burning bush. How else? Yeah. He spoke audibly on Mount Sinai, where all the people heard, and all the people were afraid, and decided that Moses should be the spokesman for them. Writing on the wall. That was a various way. Mm-hmm.
Spoke through a donkey.
Yeah. Spoke through a donkey. That was a various way. Yeah. All the different ways. And then through those that wrote these things down, how Isaiah received and Hosea and just all sorts of different various ways. Everything pointing to him. But has in these last days. Are we in the last days?
Yeah.
We are in the last days. So in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. So throughout time, God has always provided a message. He provided in 2 Chronicles Chapter 36, verses 15 and 16 says, "And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, till there was no remedy." So that's right at that's the last chapter of Chronicles, and Israel goes into captivity from there. We know that Jesus, when he taught the parable about the vineyard, about how the servants that were there sent his prophets, but they beat him, killed him, finally sent his Son, and again, these various ways that God has spoken, and different pictures of these last days. And one thing as we read through the book of Hebrews, you know, each chapter kind of builds upon the other, and you get the therefores. So at the beginning of chapter 2, therefore. Chapter 3 or 4? Yep, 3, 4, 6, therefore, therefore, just always building upon these things, how important. And since it is written to the Hebrews, it's always pointing back to the things that were just to be that type, that picture of Jesus, everything pointing to heaven, why all these things were set into place. And just, again, how important as we listen to him and as we come out of the Gospel of John, all the words of Jesus that we read and everything that was given, just how important all those are as we have the Holy Spirit today. How important are the words of Jesus, John 14, 15, 16, 17, all pointing to what was going to happen and how it was beneficial for us that the Spirit, or that Jesus would go back to the Father, because then the Spirit would be given and each and every one of us to have his Spirit. So Jesus, in these last days, how did he come? Well, as a reminder from John chapter 1, I'll read 1 through 5. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So as the Word comes in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has, actually back to verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by, and you see that his is in italics. So if we were reading it, it would be, has in these last days spoken to us by Son. Which sounds kind of funny as you read, if you read it that way. That's why that they put in that his as for context. But really, to us by Son, by God himself, the second person of the Trinity, triunity, if you like it that way, but has spoken to us by Son, by God himself. He is God. And then all the qualities that's pointed out is these aren't given to Jesus, like these attributes were given to him, but basically it's his status because again, he is God, so whom he has appointed heir of all things. He made the worlds. So creation through Jesus, read Colossians chapter 1, it's a reminder of that, that all things created through him. So through him also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express or the exact image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. So how important it is to, in these last days, listen to him. Very important. By himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, which itself is a position of majesty, position of honor, a position of glory, position of that finished work. Jesus said, it is finished. The work is done. That's why he can sit down, right? Having become how much better?
So much better.
Yes. Having become so much better than angels. And just that picture, little lower than angels. Why? Because he was created, or not, Jesus is not created, but took on the likeness of man. So fully God, fully man. Man right now is lower or higher than angels? Right now? What's that? No, man, just man in general. But one day, man, we will rule over, which is probably mind-boggling,
Well, it's mind-boggling to us, probably to them. Who knows? But just that picture, even the angels were looking into, how is this going to work out? How is this going to come to pass? So Jesus, who is so much better than the angels, as he has, by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. Just this wonderful position. And even as we consider God, who at all these various times and in various ways spoke, to just consider, did God have to speak one word to any of us? But just how his mercy and his grace is found in that, because what declares, is there something else other than words that declare God? The heavens declare the glory of God. Who knows that verse? Psalm 19. Which one did you think? It is the one right after 18. Good job. Psalm 19. So Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. So day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So is there anywhere in Scripture where God proves his existence?
Romans 1.
Proves his existence?
Paul proves that.
Like just, like says, I am God and this is the proof. Or is everything declared? He doesn't have to prove his existence. If someone came up to you and said, prove you exist. We don't have to prove our existence, right? Same thing. But how many think that that's a clever way to get out of knowing the Lord? We are without excuse, as we'll see when we go to Romans 1. But just as we look at the heavens, as we consider the earth, the creation, the heavens declare the glory of God. Everything points to him. And then we have the Word, as we saw in John 1, Jesus, the Word. And look how important the Word is, verses 7 through 11. Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. And so the word Jesus, we could certainly put Jesus' name in there. Jesus is perfect. Jesus is sure. Jesus is right. Jesus is pure. Jesus is clean. Jesus is true. He is to be desired. So we have the law, which is that divine instruction. The law of the Lord is perfect. What does it do? Converts the soul. The testimony, which is that divine witness. What's the divine witness do? Well, it's sure, making wise the simple. Sure, meaning it is certain, it is unfailing, it is infallible. It makes wise the simple. So who do you listen to? Who do you receive from? Those that say that there is no God or won't listen to God or believe God or have anything to do with him, what does the Bible say? They are a fool. Do we inadvertently listen to fools and take foolish counsel, foolish knowledge into our lives? Or are we going to stick to the word of God? Because his word, the testimony of the Lord, is sure. It is infallible, unfailing. It is certain. Think of today's proverb, Proverbs 7. In fact, let's just turn there. And we'll come back to 19. Again, the reminder importance of the Word of God as we consider in these last days as Jesus has spoken to us. Proverbs 7, starting at verse 1, my son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Again, just the importance of keeping, treasuring these things as the apple of your eye. How important is your eye? Pretty important. What do you reflexively do if something comes towards your eye? You protect it in some way, whether you shut your eyes or you put your hands up or whatever it happens to be. But just think just how reflexive that is because of how important your eye is. And you treat God's word the same way. Protect it in such a careful way that you wouldn't let anything get in. It's what happens when your eye gets poked. Can't see, maybe you have to shut your eye, or you get double vision or blurry as you're trying to work that out. And if you allow something to poke the word, if you will, make it hard to see and see the truth and to such extent, now this is figurative, binding them on your fingers, writing them on the tablet of your heart. But when you go to Jerusalem and visit the Western Wall, how many people, Alex, did you see with the phylacteries on their forehead or on their hands, the leather wraps around their arms, and as if that's going to help you keep the word? If it would, they would be following the word instead of just going through these motions. But the importance of the word of God to keep you. Now, the chapter 7, where the seductress comes out and the simple man, devoid of understanding, easily enticed into these things, easily falls for these things. Now, if you look into the different things that this lady was doing, no one could look and say that she was following all the religious things and look to be doing something that's okay. She had peace offerings. If you ever look, Leviticus chapter 3 speaks of bringing a peace offering to the Lord and what that meant, and just that picture, because it was supposed to be a picture of fellowship with the Lord. You would bring of your herd. And if you did that, that showed that you were rich. or of your flock, or but you would bring that, and they'd burn part of that. The other part you would enjoy to feast, and that picture of just having wonderful relationship, fellowship with the Lord. But just this picture that she brings, hey, I've made peace offerings. I'm good with the Lord, and look what I do. And again, this enticement. And in King James Version, you know, she doesn't speak of her husband, but speaks of the man. Not having, and how many people have a false idea or a non-committal, non-fellowship relationship with the Lord? The man upstairs, the big guy, the, you know, however people try to phrase it, but again, just revealing no true fellowship relationship in that. And he gets enticed. Verse 23, last phrase, he did not know it would cost his life. Just how enticing that sin is, seems like it's okay, seems like it can be fun, pleasurable for a season, but yet he did not know it would cost his life. Again, the importance of the word. Now, James chapter 1 speaks of that, and we looked at that on Sunday, basically, how God does not tempt. But right there at the end of those verses, it talks about how when you're enticed and give in to that sin, then it conceives death. And just how that brings in that, again, the importance of God's word. Because it is perfect, it is sure, it is right. It is to be more desired, back in Psalm 19. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. And verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Is ignorance of the law an excuse? No. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. So no one will be able to stand before the Lord and say, well, you didn't tell me. I didn't know. It's not fair. It's not right. It's whatever. But ignorance of these things is no excuse. And again, we're without excuse. So turn over to Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Or excuse me, we're going to start at verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So quoting from the book of Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. We get it three times in the New Testament. Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. Very interesting. The just. Romans is a great picture of the just shall live Galatians is a great picture of living. And by faith, Hebrews is a great picture of faith. Quite fascinating. So not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And as we looked at that a few weeks ago, you know, what is the gospel? And as we looked at John chapter 19 and the crucifixion, and what did Jesus go about doing? Well, he went about preaching the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe. For it is the power of God to salvation. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So all these things, you know, some like to say your conscience, or just things that you know are somehow wrong. No one would stand up and rightly or try to defend cannibalism like it's a right thing to do. People would, they know. How do they know? Because of what God has put in them. God has made this manifest. He's shown it in these things. But yet, as you suppress the truth, what's happening? Denying these things, and again, without excuse. Anyone that tries to describe morality without God, how are they doing it? What are they basing that on? Justifying that? Because there's nothing there. If God is not there, there is no morality. Because his righteousness, it's he who declares these things and has put these things in us. So without excuse. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. And that's the key right there. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. So again, those that deny God, very clear, Bible says, fools. So all the professing to be wise, university instructors, people on TV, whatever you want to call it, fools. And how foolish of us in general to give them any sort of credence or listen to. Everyone on YouTube is an influencer, right? I don't know, whoever came up with that, I would just say it was probably the devil trying to be clever in this, influencers. And if you listen and follow someone, they're your influencer. And just think how foolish that truly is in the end. And people want to be an influencer. Why? Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And really, most people just worship themselves and have made themselves their own God with their own wisdom, their own ways. If you ever hear someone say, well, if I was God, I wouldn't do it that way. Professing themselves to be wise, became fools. Again, how important is it to hear the Lord, follow his ways, when you take a chapter like Genesis 22. If you don't have a relationship, if you don't know the voice of your heavenly Father, you would hear such things, profess yourself to be wise. Nope, that wasn't God. Or, you know, what have you. The importance of being able to hear all the way to the end. Just think of all the doubts, temptations that could be there that Abraham maybe had in his own mind. You can probably think of all the doubts and temptations that would go through our own minds about that. Is that really the Lord? Am I really supposed to do that? Did he tell me to stop, or am I supposed to follow through? Am I being tempted not to follow through? And again, how important it is to know the voice of the Lord. These last days has spoken to us by his Son. And that we would have such a fellowship, such a relationship with our Lord, that we would hear. And that as the word is tested and tried and proven. You know, Joseph, how much did he have to go by? How much of the word and promise did he have to be able to hold on? You know, he had at least two dreams, right? Whatever Jacob would have taught him growing up. Psalm 105, verse 16. He says, moreover, he, God, called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. So what did Joseph know when he met his brothers the second time? His brothers were afraid that he was going to take them out for what they had done to him. But Joseph says, no, the Lord planned this. The Lord did this. It was all put into place to save them. Verse 18, they hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons, and here's verse 19, until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. So from the point where Joseph is sold as a slave, what hope would he have of those things coming to pass? His brothers one day coming and bowing down to him? One day being reunited with his family. What hope did he have? The word of God. How? What a testing, being a slave. How's that going to come to pass? And then as he simply served the Lord through that, what happened to Potiphar's house? Potiphar's household was blessed because of Joseph, who was there, serving the Lord. Joseph thrown into prison, falsely accused. What sort of hope would he have at that point? Went from really bad to really, really bad in prison. What sort of hope would you have if you're thrown into prison, falsely accused, no hope of getting out? But yet, what did Joseph do? Serve the Lord. And through serving the Lord in there, gets that position to serve under the warden, whatever they call him, jailer, jailkeeper. But again, what did he have? He had the word that until the word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him through these years. How many years did he have to wait? And then it comes to pass. How many years did Abraham have to wait until it came to pass? And then when it comes to pass, the call to take his son, his only son whom he loves, and again, the word tested, tried, proven. Moses, the Lord gives him the word. I want you to go back to Egypt and bring everyone back here. Moses even asked the question, how do I know this is going to be? Remember God's response? When you're here worshiping at this mountain, then you'll know. can I have some more assurance than that? That's all the assurance needed. This is what the Lord has said. Follow through and do it. How important is this word that in these last days spoken to us by his son? Now, if you didn't do it already, it is worth going through all the different verses that he points out and uses, pointing to Jesus. You know, Psalm 2, 2 Samuel chapter 7, Psalm 97, Psalm 104, Psalm 45, Psalm 102. And then the very last one in verse 13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Now that's from Psalm 110, but does that sound familiar to anything that maybe Jesus said? It does. Do you remember? Yeah, you're on the right track. Nice one. Turn to Matthew 22. We'll pick it up in verse 41. Matthew 22, starting at verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. Jesus said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. And so how could David call him Lord if he was a son? And again, Jesus is just simply pointed out. And Book of Hebrews is doing that too, as we read that through that Jesus is God. That the Son has come. How important it is for us too in these last days. Listen to him. And since all Scripture is given by inspiration? Do we discount all the various things from the times past? Not at all. Because all scripture is given by inspiration. So, Lord, we thank you that you came. Lord, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your love and your grace, Lord. And Lord, that we would desire these things more than anything the world has to offer, Lord. Lord, gold is so important to so many people, Lord. But yet we would desire you over countless millions, billions, whatever, Lord. That would be the enticement. Lord, that we wouldn't be like that simple fellow in Proverbs 7, Lord. But Lord, we would have understanding, Lord, because we treasure your word. Just thank you that you have spoken to us, Lord. Thank you for your love and your grace, Lord. Just praise you and glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.